Webcasting around the world from the desert metropolis of Phoenix, Arizona, this is The Dividing Line. The Apostle Peter commanded Christians to be ready to give a defense for the hope that is within us, yet to give that answer with gentleness and reverence. Our host is Dr. James White, Director of Alpha and Omega Ministries and an elder at the Phoenix Reformed Baptist Church. This is a live program, and we invite your participation. If you'd like to talk with Dr. White, call now at 602-973-4602 or toll-free across the United States. It's 1-877-753-3341. And now, with today's topic, here is James White.
A couple quick questions, and then we can do whatever you want.
Right.
Do you believe this is the perfect, inspired, final authority, Word of God?
Absolutely.
So you believe there's one God, three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. You believe Jesus was fully God, fully man.
Absolutely.
You believe he died on the cross in our place for our sins.
Absolutely.
You believe he bodily rose from death.
Absolutely.
You believe that he is the judge of the living and the dead?
Yes.
And you believe that apart from Jesus, there's no salvation?
Absolutely.
Thank you.
Well, that's all we need, right? According to many today, that is all we need. That was Mark Driscoll asking Bishop T.D. Jakes those important questions. Now, the one thing he didn't say yes to was, do you believe God exists in three persons? Maybe he nodded his head or something. I don't know. But there was previous discussion. We'll get to that in just a moment. We'll get to that in just a moment. But for many people today, that's all you need. That's it. There's no question any longer. Everything that has been said, Bishop Jakes admitted that he had an experience of Christ in a oneness church. Not a UPCI church, but a oneness church. There are a number of them. And yet, he agreed to everything that Mark Driscoll said. So, that should be it. And all of us haters just need to stop our hating, and we need to hold hands, and all should be well, right? Well, if that's all you had to go on, if there hadn't been, looking at it here, that's 13 minutes into the sound clip that is now circulating around from the Elephant Room 2, from 2 days ago now, I guess. From the same time period, it would be nice to ask Chris Roseborough about it, but he was threatened with arrest if he didn't leave, so that's a little bit odd. But be that as it may, there was things said before this. There were a lot of things, many things said before this. And so if you're willing to just ignore all those things, then that should be enough. But people who are concerned about truth have other questions. For example, if Bishop Jakes is saying that today he believes that God exists in three persons, then even as he admits, there are oneness people who would view him as a heretic for saying that, right? Whatever it is he means by that. And I think he's probably referring to UPCI folks at that point. But if you believe, if you come to believe the Trinity, does that require you to identify as false those views that deny the Trinity? Evidently, for the Elephant Room, it does not. And that is one of the biggest problems we're facing today, folks. If you're listening today, it's because you're interested in these things, and hopefully not just because you want to, you know, be involved in disputations and stuff. You know, Todd Friel called me shortly after the whole thing started, and he was ready to start the whatever the last crusade we had was. Let's say it was number 12, ready to start number 13. I mean, he's ready to go. And maybe he's right. But I'll be perfectly honest with you, I wasn't, you know, I didn't even have the date on my calendar. I just started seeing things on Twitter. Oh, that Elephant Room thing. I'm not focused on this stuff. If you listen to The Last Dividing Line, you know exactly what I'm focused on. I'm focused on witnessing the gospel of Jesus Christ and the truth about who Jesus is and the entirety of the doctrine of the Trinity to Muslims. And, of course, a defense of Reformed theology. There's lots of things that I'm focused on, but this is, honestly, Mark Driscoll and James McDonald and these folks just, they don't represent me. They're not a part of my, you know, that's why I don't get invited to the big things, you know, because I don't have any interest. I'm that's not where I am. But in listening to this and in seeing that today there are some big names going, that's good enough. Bishop Jakes is a Trinitarian. We just need to embrace him along those lines. You know, that word faith stuff that he does and the prosperity gospel and all that stuff, you know. But, you know, we can all hold hands. We agree on the Trinity now. Do we? One of the things that concerns me is, even if that were the case, even if that's where he is, could someone please explain to me how you can actually be a Trinitarian, but view that sort of like, well, saying this, and this is a true statement. I was once a premillennialist. I'm now an amillennialist. Now, there are some premillennialists that if you were once an amillennialist, became a premillennialist. If you did not condemn all amillennialists to hell, that means you're not really a premillennialist. There are a few people like that, I suppose. But the fact of the matter is, that is a change in eschatological perspective, I believe, based upon a more consistent interpretation and hermeneutic of the scriptures. But there are people like Squirrel and Channel who remains confused on these issues. And we still love him. I mean, how can you dislike a squirrel? But, you know, it's a matter where people disagree with one another within squirrel growls. Yeah, I've never heard a squirrel growl either. But it's an in-house debate. Is the Trinity really an in-house debate? Is this a matter of perspective? Is this something that's, well, I'm comfortable now with saying persons. I prefer manifestations. But I'm comfortable with that. Are the core doctrines of the faith up for that kind of non-definition? Do I say, well, you know, God's just so mysterious. He's so mysterious. Oh, Shamgar. Well, see, Shamgar and Squirrel, they look the same. So, sorry. Squirrel was laughing. Shamgar was growling. Sorry about that. Anyway, watching the channel is somewhat distracting. Are the core issues really just, I'm now comfortable. I've moved from oneness to a comfortable Trinitarianism, but you know, I don't think oneness is wrong. I mean, there's value in the manifestations idea too, see? Now, we've all seen this happening with the gospel. I mean, there's an entire spectrum of people who believe that the gospel is sort of a, you know, it's a thing on the side there. We can have disagreements about it. Does anybody really know? I mean, come on. All of this comes down to basically saying, you know what? We don't know what we believe. No, no, it's just all mystery. I mean, can you imagine if a believing Muslim walked into the elephant room, if he was actually allowed in? You know, he had his ticket, and he was allowed in, and, excuse me, gentlemen, but could you tell me really what you believe about who Jesus is? Well, you know, it's a mystery. And we're never really going to figure out God. It's just a mystery. That's what's really concerning to me about this. But there's much more about it that should be concerning to us. Let's start with this. Let's start with some history, shall we? Let's start with some history. Bishop Jakes, this was not the first time he's ever spoken. Now, I know a lot of, especially of my Reformed brothers and sisters, have never heard T.D. Jakes speak. Never. I have a few times. In fact, I'll be honest with you, the last time I heard T.D. Jakes speak, a couple years ago, I was packing for a trip. I think I was going back to St. Louis, so it would have been first weekend in December. And I just happened to be flipping the channels. I went and stopped on, I never mentioned the channel, but it's between 20 and 22. And here was T.D. Jakes, and he was preaching on suffering. And I was blown away. He was talking about the sovereignty of God and being conformed to Christ. I was like, who's this guy? This cannot be T.D. Jakes. But then I've heard sermons that basically completely contradicted that, so it sort of depends on where he is. Now, I'm going to suggest something, especially to some of the big-name scholars that I have heard, that I've been told anyways, have basically said, you know what he said in Elephant Room was enough. He's Trinitarian. There needs to be an explanation about what he has said in the past and the relationship that has to what he said in the elephant room and was not challenged on. That's the problem. So let's start with this one. Here's T.D. Jakes, and I guess one of the things he does in some of his sermons is he has a woman read the Bible, and then he sort of does a running commentary on it. Let's listen to T.D. Jakes, and, well, you'll see.
Thomas said, Lord, we know not whether thou goest.
I don't get it. I'm not going to sit in the crowd and I'm like, I understand what you're talking about, but I don't know what in the world you're talking about. Where is you going? And how can I know the way? Come on.
Jesus said unto him.
Jesus said, check it out, Thomas.
I am the way.
I am the way.
The truth.
The truth.
And the life.
And the life.
No man cometh unto the Father.
No man cometh unto the Father. Look at this, y'all. No man cometh unto the Father.
But by me.
But by me. You got to come through this. Read me some more, because I'm going to rack your head. I'm going to scramble your eggs.
If you had known me.
He said, Thomas, if ye have known me.
You should have known my Father also.
You should have known my Father also.
And from henceforth.
And from now on.
Ye know him.
You can tell everybody you know him.
And have seen him.
And have seen him. Oh, stay with me, baby. I got something for you. He said, from henceforth, you can tell everybody I have seen the Father. Come on.
Philip said unto him.
Philip said, hey.
Lord.
Come on.
Show us the Father.
He said, you say we know the Father. He said, show us. See, Thomas got something started. Now Philip is speaking up. He said, now wait a minute. I don't, where did we see the Father? I don't see nobody standing here but you. We've been running around with you. We've been putting up with all this mess for you. We almost got killed for you. We were waiting to see the Father. I ain't seen the Father yet. I don't see nobody standing here but God Jr. Come on.
And it suffices, sir.
He said, but if you show me your daddy, I'll be satisfied. Because I hear you praying to him. I hear you talking about him. I heard him speak from heaven. And if you just show us your daddy, it'll be cool. Because we're getting ready to be beheaded. They're talking about giving us alive. They hate us. And hey, if you know where your daddy is, bring him in here.
Well, there you go.
Wow.
Excellent quotation. I tweeted earlier this morning, if you want to hear more of that, I took that from the March 16th, 2002 dividing line. Eddie Dalcour and Simon Escobedo go into much more depth than we will have time to go into today in examining a number of these citations. Notice John 14:10. do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, becomes I am the Father. The entire Greek term en disappears. And he talks about Yahwistic terminology, terminology about Yahweh, with I am. The problem is, ego eimi doesn't appear there. It's just ego. Hati ego ento patri kai ha patri en emoi esten. So it's actually not one of those places where John uses I am terminology. But there you have Bishop Jakes. Now, I don't know how long ago that was. And maybe Bishop Jakes has changed his view. That would be good, but if someone had once taught that, then you would expect them to say, I once taught error on this, and I no longer teach that. That's not something I believe any longer. You would hope that that would be the case. Let's listen to some more of what T.D. Jakes has had to say in the past.
One God manifesting in a multiplicity of ways. One God. Now, you don't divide all of those manifestations into different gods. The God of bread, the God of quail, the God of water, the God of tree, the God of clouds, the God of fire. This one God who manifests himself in many different ways. Okay, you with me? Your God is multifaceted. Manifold, many shades. Okay? Now, go back to Ephesians. No, is it 1 Timothy? 1 Timothy 3:16, isn't it? Okay. Good. And without controversy.
Now, I want you to notice something. Where is he going? This is the same time period as the other stuff. He's going to 1 Timothy 3:16. 1 Timothy 3:16. And he's talking about one God being manifested. Keep that in mind.
And so this is a great mystery now. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. For God was manifest in the flesh.
So there, God, evidently, 1 Timothy 3:16, as it's found in the King James Version of the Bible, because as most of you are aware, there is a major textual variant there. And unless the rest of the folks in the elephant room are using the King James and the New King James, their Bibles say he who was manifest in the flesh, or he who was revealed in the flesh. But Bishop Jakes there is quoting from the King James Version of the Bible, and there it is, God was manifest in the flesh. And so that was connected in Jakes's oneness teaching, because clearly the previous clip was a oneness perspective. When you can change the Father is in me to I am in the Father to I am the Father, that is his oneness period. Well, he's quoting 1 Timothy 3:16 in his oneness period, right? If there is a oneness period. Whoops, whoa. There you go. Let's try this one more time. Now let's listen to one more, also from around that that same time period, where he's not preaching. He's on a radio program or some context to where he's answering questions, so you don't have all the audience noise, which is sort of nice.
The Trinity, the term Trinity, is not a biblical term to begin with. It's a theological description for something that is so beyond human comprehension.
Okay, so years and years ago, Bishop Jakes, when he talks about the Trinity, says it's not a biblical term, and God's beyond our comprehension. All right?
That I'm not sure that we can totally hold God to a numerical system. The Lord said, Behold, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one.
There he seems to think that the Trinity is a numerical system. I'm not sure what that's supposed to mean. I guess threeness versus oneness. But he's affirming the oneness of God, which to a oneness person is Unitarianism.
and beside him there is no other. When God got ready to make a man that looked like him, he didn't make three, he made one man. However, that one man had three parts. He was body, soul, and spirit. We have one God, but he is Father in creation, Son in redemption, and Holy Spirit in regeneration. It's very important that we understand that.
Okay, so did you catch that? We have one God, three different manifestations. In fact, let's listen to this one more time, get this down, because again, this is from back then.
We have one God, but he is Father in creation.
Father in creation.
Son in redemption.
Son in redemption.
And Holy Spirit in regeneration. It's very important that we understand that.
Okay, so there is where Bishop Jakes was. That was his perspective. That's where he was coming from. And what we're being asked to believe by many people today, such as Mark Driscoll and James McDonald. Someone in Puritan Fan and Channel just said the sun didn't create it. Exactly. That's one of the main problems here. That's why I tweeted yesterday, if there had just been somebody on that panel that cared enough, and I really believe it's a matter of caring enough. It's not that they don't know. James McDonald has a D-min from Phoenix Seminary and a master's degree from Trinity. Mark Driscoll has a master's degree from Western Seminary. Now, interestingly enough, they both have degrees from places where a very sub-biblical gospel prevails, unfortunately. One has a master's degree, one has a D-min. Phoenix Seminary and Western, very lots and lots of anti-lordship, no repentance, blah, 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 silliness exists. Not always relevant to this, but it might be. Now, I would love to have listened live to a decent feed of the discussion, but that was not provided. But only a few hours after, someone did post on YouTube from one of the satellite churches that watched it, a recording that they had made. So you got to listen carefully. But let's listen to exactly what was said in the elephant room with that background now. With that background, let's listen. And if you're a person who does not think that we should be discerning, if you're a person who does not think that we should concern ourselves about background issues, we shouldn't worry about what Bishop Jakes has said in the past, and in fact, we really shouldn't worry about this, well, whether you believe in persons or manifest, do we really know? I want to suggest to you that the attitude expressed, especially by Mark Driscoll, says very clearly to me that Athanasius was a fool. Athanasius was a fool. In fact, Athanasius was sinful. Athanasius, not unwillingly, he willingly did this, but in an improper way, divided the body of Christ. He was willing to make such strong distinctions that he was willing to be kicked out of his church 5 times because of his unwillingness to just allow for other perspectives and to allow that, you know what, God's mysterious. There's mystery here. Athanasius should have allowed for mystery, evidently. Here's what was said. Let's listen carefully. And let's see if we can make some connections with what Bishop Jakes has already said.
It's not that different from his, because I didn't get the fifth part. That one is fun as yours. Sorry.
No, you're getting all of
My father was Methodist. My mother was Baptist. My father's family was Methodist as far back as I can remember. I was raised in the Baptist church. And I was raised in church, but I really didn't have a real committed experience with Christ until my father died. When my father died, I had a real experience with Christ, had a real conversion in Christ, and I had it in a oneness church.
So you can have a true conversion to Christ under the preaching of the oneness gospel and in the worship of the oneness view of God. That's what Bishop Jakes is saying. is if you accept his perspective, then that gospel and that view of God is sufficiently true to be salvific. Just so you make sure you're following and understanding.
And
by oneness, meaning for those who don't know all the theological terms.
Well, it would be like how do I explain it? It would be like it was not a UPC church in spite of the blog there. It was not a UPC church, but somewhat similar.
So Jesus only modalism.
Jesus only modalism.
Okay, so it wasn't UPCI. It's now UPCI. Back then it was UPC. But it's not the St. Louis group, the very strong holiness group. But it is Jesus-only modalism, which would mean baptism in the name of Jesus only, not baptism in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the belief that God is manifest in three ways. But what that means, and you know, some of you listening today are listening only because, and you've never listened to this program before. If you go back in the archives of this program, which are available, we stream this program 24/7. Doesn't mean I do it 24/7, but we stream all the way back to 1998 on the way through. We spent hours and hours and hours and hours reviewing debates by Mr. Roger Perkins, who is a oneness advocate, carefully analyzing exactly what he was saying in preparation for the debate that I did against him in Brisbane, Australia, back in late October. I have debated oneness folks in many different venues. I did a debate in 1999, part of which is available on YouTube, which is very well known amongst oneness people, against Dr. Sabin. I know a little something about oneness theology. And I was just chatting with Richard Baselis, pastor in Palmdale, California. He is going to be doing a give and take with a former oneness person who's been converted out of oneness. There is a language that exists amongst oneness people. And when you understand what they're saying, you can detect it. Many people, including great scholars of the faith, don't spend any time studying cults and isms. And so they can be easily taken in by their language because they don't know what the language is. So it's important to note that in looking at how people are examining things and how people are dealing with things. All right? So just listen carefully.
Which is still a theological term. That's why I didn't use it, because it's still a theological term. But Christians believe in Jesus Christ, believe that he rose from the dead, coming back again, all the same things that you do, Pentecostal Christians, by scripture. But then how they describe and explain the Godhead in a traditional oneness sense is very, very different from how traditional Trinitarians describe the gospel.
So you have traditional Trinitarians, traditional oneness, and they describe it differently. I would suggest that it's more than just a description. And in fact, I would say that most oneness people would say it's more than just a description, which, by the way, may be why Bishop Jake says that he's considered heretical by people in like UPCI churches. Because there is this middle group where basically you just sort of throw up your hands and say, well, I don't know. There's this mystery. It could be this. It could be that. You know, we just, the Bible, and this is really one of the points here, folks. What they're saying is the Bible is not clear enough to actually make a decision. It's just not there. And a large number of scholars would agree with that. But, of course, they also would not agree that the Bible is the inspired word of God. So they don't look for harmony. They don't. They split up into parts. And if you split the Bible up into parts, sure. Coming up with a meaningful, coherent message from it's impossible. If that's where you want to go, just go all the way. And I think that's where this elephant room stuff leads, is to a fundamental, well, it is a downgrade controversy. It really is, similar to what happened in England. It is a downgrade controversy. And that's what you're always fighting. Every generation has to fight downgrade. That there's nothing new there. There's nothing new there at all. But just keep that in mind.
And I was in that church and raised in that church for a number of years. My problem with it, as I began to go on and as God began to develop my ministry, I started preaching from that church and from that pulpit and that sort of thing. But I'm also informed by the infiltration of my Baptist experience and my Methodist experience, so I ended up like Methabapticostal in a way.
Methabapticostal. Okay, so... is he saying that he's come up with his own view? It's sort of a mixture of things. Is, you know, I can understand that if you're talking about arguing fine points of eschatology or something like that. But is the Trinity something where you can pull from a little bit here and pull from a little bit there and just come up with something new? Remember, we're talking about the very revealed identity of God himself. Is that something we can just go, well, there's different parts and pieces. You can just, it's like you can put it together in different ways. It's a Rubik's Cube.
You know, so I'm kind of like a mixed breed sitting up here, okay? And what I began to find out, it is easy to throw rocks at people that you don't know.
May I suggest that as soon as you start doing this, you don't want to throw rocks at folks. You are once again showing a tremendous amount of disrespect to the history of the church and to those who've come before us, who some of whom were willing to die for these issues and were willing to be driven out of their churches and were willing to give their lives in the sense of the entirety of their ministries to the defense of something they thought was absolutely definitional and important. That is really what we're being told here, is that, you know what, if you look back at the history of Christianity, there's a lot of really, of people who did really dumb things. And one of the things they did was they actually thought that the truth on this subject excludes variation from it. They were just wrong, evidently.
But the more you really get to know them and see Christ's work in their lives, regardless of their belief system, you begin to try to be a bridge builder.
So you want to be a bridge builder. And that's why you have the ecumenical movement. And that's why you have people trying to build bridges to Mormonism. And you have the silliness of Chrislam. And you have the inroads of postmodern thinking that cannot handle that there is objective truth in certain areas that cannot be manipulated and turned into something other than what it is. I think you need to recognize that Driscoll, despite the fact he'll take on Justin Brierley. Now look, I love Justin, but Justin was a little cheeky in that interview, by the way. That last question is about his wife. I was surprised at Justin. I actually listened to that, and I had enough balance and fairness to say, you know, Driscoll wasn't completely off in everything he said. I'm not saying that he was right about everything either, but okay. He goes after Justin Brierley on his egalitarianism. And I would go after Justin. Justin doesn't want to debate me on that. And he would say that, but maybe because I'm just a nasty yank. But he'll go after Justin Brierley on complementarianism versus egalitarianism. But now we're sitting here and we're talking the Trinity, and he will not challenge on anywhere near the level that he challenged Justin Brierley. Hello? Can someone see imbalance here? Can someone see a lack of balance and proper perspective? I think so.
And the reason I say that I'm similar to you only in this aspect, when you try to build bridges between people who have been fighting for hundreds of years before you ever even got in the discussion.
Does that mean like the Arians? Folks, when we talk about modalism, we are talking about the earliest heresy ever dealt with by the church. Do you know that was 100 years before Nicaea? Oh, okay, 75 years. The century before Nicaea, the Eastern Church in particular had to deal with this concept. And it was rejected from the start. So yeah, it's been hundreds. Actually, it's been almost thousands that this has been an issue. No question about that. But when did modern man become so brilliant that everything that has already been settled in the past can just be brought up and put back on the table again?
Well, old adage that says, he who stands in the middle of the road gets hit by both sides.
Right.
So, as I begin to progress, I begin to understand that some of the dogma that I was taught was in the oneness movement was very dogmatic and very narrow and really not the best description of how I now understand the Godhead.
Now, did you catch that? Did you catch that? Let me replay that, because this is vitally important.
Called as the body of Christ to reconcile wherever possible.
All right, but before we...
I guess I didn't go far enough back. It's a very small screen here.
Well, this movement was very dogmatic and very narrow, and really not the best description of how I now understand the Godhead.
Really not the best description of how I now understand the Godhead. Really not the best description? I mean, that's, again, this raises the very same question that I have in regards to the gospel for many people. And that is, when you encounter Rome's gospel, is that just not the very best description? Is the Roman Mass just not the best description of the sacrifice of Christ? Are the solas just a little better description than the non-solas? Is it just a little bit too dogmatic? Just a little bit too narrow? If we could just widen it out just a little bit? This is not how someone speaks who has come to understand the absolute necessity of recognizing that the Son, as the Son, has eternally existed. This is someone who's seeking to be ecumenical and to allow for all sorts of different views. That's why I don't think this is a rehabilitation of oneness. The oneness folks would find this to be offensive. Anybody who believes in objective truth should find this to be offensive.
I still did not want to switch teams and start throwing rocks back across the street, because much of what we do today is teach people to take sides. But I believe we're called as the body of Christ to reconcile wherever possible.
Reconcile in regards to personal sin, not compromise in regards to revelational truth. People hear this and they grab hold of the emotion, but don't realize the words are being used in a completely foreign way. Reconcile? The unity of the body of Christ is based upon the truth. What did Jesus say in John 17? Yes, he prayed that we all be one. And what was the context of that? Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Reconciliation and unity is vitally important, but it's always based upon truth. And the difference between saying that the Son came into existence at his birth in Bethlehem and saying that the Son has eternally been God, he is the God-man, is night and day. Night and day.
All right. But before we even get into, and I think what you're leading us into is wise and helpful, and it reflects why we're here, how we relate to people who differ is on subject. But before we even go to that, I'd love to give you an opportunity to just, like, there were some particular scriptures that began to inform you. You began to move and develop in what you personally believed. I'd like to just hear you articulate that.
My scribble, as I was ordained and consecrated in the Oneness Church, was in several passages, sometimes the doctrine fits, sometimes it doesn't. And when the doctrine becomes a primary thing, you force it into fitting places where it doesn't fit. I really, at this point in my life, don't want to force my theology to fit within my denomination. I'm open to hear whatever God is saying. Jesus baptized in the Jordan River, for example, coming up out of the water, the Holy Spirit descends like a dove, the Father speaks from heaven, and we see all three of them in one occasion, or in Genesis, let us make man in our own likeness, or Elohim, that he is the one God who manifests himself in a plurality of ways, or when Jesus says, I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, and understanding, or attempting to understand.
Did you catch that? I am the Father, and the Father is in me. Now, that is a phrase we just heard only a few minutes ago. Bishop Jakes translate into, I am the Father. So, it would be very interesting to understand, well, how have you changed that perspective? And what about your use and the use by oneness people in general of 1 Timothy 3:16? In fact, what about, and here's a citation. Listen to this citation. Quote, one of the primary sources of confusion in this matter is related to the word persons. The doctrine of the Trinity states the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost are three persons who make up one God. In actuality, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost are three manifestations of one God. This word manifestation means to appear, and it is quite scriptural. The Bible tells us God was manifest in the flesh, 1 Timothy 3:16. Now, where is that from? That's from the Inquirer's Handbook by Randy Phillips Ministry, The World of Pentecost. Randy Phillips of Phillips, Craig, and Dean. That is a classic oneness presentation. And it doesn't like the word persons. It uses the term manifestation, and it draws it from the Textus Receptus reading, God was manifest in the flesh. Most of the oneness folks are King James only, of 1 Timothy 3:16. That is directly from Randy Phillips' ministry. And I think that will be relevant as we listen to this.
That begins to make me rethink some of my ideas and some of the things that I was talking about. I got kind of quiet about it for a while. Because when you're a leader and you're in a position of authority, sometimes you have to back up and ponder for a minute and really take those things through. And I begin to realize that there are some things that could be said about the Father that could not be said about the Son. That there are distinctives between the working of the Holy Spirit and the moving of the Holy Spirit and the working of the redemptive work of Christ.
Now, by the way, you might say, see that, no one this person could say that. No, everyone this person could say that. Since these are different manifestations, they have different roles. The Father has a different role than the Son. The Son is the human being. The Father is the deity that indwells him. The Father is taking the role of the Holy Spirit. Oneness people can and do say exactly what Bishop Jakes just said.
I'm very comfortable with that. You and I have talked.
I'm very comfortable with that. I'm very comfortable with that. I'm very comfortable in particular genes. But that doesn't mean anything about truth. I don't care what makes people comfortable. I want to know what they confess, and that what they confess when it comes to who God is clear and understandable.
That Grant and I have talked, there is very little difference in what I believe and what you believe.
There is very little difference in what I believe and you believe. That does not sound like we are all Trinitarians. I've never said to other men on a panel where we were presenting the Trinity, well, you know what? You know, there's very little difference between what we believe. What? Really? That means there is a difference. It may be little, but it depends on what you think little is. I don't think the difference between a divine, eternal person and a manifestation is a little thing. Evidently, Bishop Jakes does think it's a little thing.
But here is where I find the problem. I don't think anything that any of us believes fully describes who God is.
Okay, here we go with the theological agnosticism. Theological agnosticism. God is bigger than any of our descriptions. Well, there's a truism. That doesn't take much, does it? But folks, you have to be able to see through this stuff. You've got to be able to think through this. Because if you take that God is bigger than any of our descriptions, so that stuff in the Bible about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob over against the false gods of the peoples around Israel, it just doesn't matter. Who were those prophets thinking they could define God and put him in a box? Oh, that's terrible. You mean the same prophets that Jesus affirmed were sent by God and spoke by the Holy Spirit? The same prophets that Jesus quoted as having prophecies concerning himself? Those prophets? Do you want to hold the view of Scripture that Jesus held or the view of Scripture that postmodernists hold? God's so big, God's so big that the God tent's so big everybody could get in there. Let's all bring in the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons and the Sikhs and the Buddhists and the Muslims. We can just all get together and sing Kumbaya. Oh, but you draw the line too narrowly. I draw the line where the prophets drew the line. And I draw the line where the apostles of Jesus Christ drew the line. Paul talked about false Jesuses. That means just because someone says Jesus three times doesn't make him a Christian, does it?
And if we would ever humble down to admit that we, in our finite minds, cannot fully describe an infinite God.
No, I can. I have it perfectly figured out. I understand God. So I have it all down. I'm perfectly. So I mean, doesn't the concept even insult you?
I don't know who the sarcasm guy there is. Sorry, I don't keep up with these guys. I can tell who Mark Driscoll is, but the rest of them I don't know, and honestly don't care. Because whoever, well, that was McDonald? Okay. Because, I mean, that was just silly. And it's insulting. I'm offended by that guy. And I'm offended by what he said and how he said it. Because what he's actually saying is, that scripture, that Bible, don't tell me it's clear enough to decide these issues. Don't tell me it can actually reveal who God is and who we're worshiping. No. God needs us. Don't tell me about this biblical sufficiency stuff. Don't talk to me about persecuted scripture. No, I don't want to hear any of it. It offends me. Well, sir, if you're offended, then I don't know why anybody's listening to what you have to say anyway.
Yeah. Well, we also would agree in the nature of God, there's...
Okay. Driscoll finally feels like, you know, he's got to be feeling some pressure here. He's written a book on systematic theology. Now, I'll have to admit, I ran across a quote. Someone sent me a quote by Twitter yesterday, where in his book on systematic theology, he actually is not much of a good Calvinist, by the way, in case you're wondering. He's a little bit, he's wishy-washy on a lot of stuff, but the quote basically said that what the early church worked out in the Council of Chalcedon in regards to the relationship of the Father, it was beyond the Bible. Don't have to worry about that stuff. Went off course. Really? Okay. That's interesting. But clearly he's feeling some pressure to finally get around to asking a meaningful question. And that's where the important stuff here happens. And it's coming up right now.
It's a mystery. And it's like a dimmer switch. You know, how much certainty, how much mystery.
Thank you.
But within that, Bishop Jakes, for you, you know, the issue between Trinitarianism and modalism at its essence is one God manifesting himself successively in three ways, or one God, three persons, simultaneously existing eternally. So
okay, that's pretty good. It could be made much more forceful. It won't be. That's as close as you're going to get. And why the simultaneously versus the other? Because what's important to understand is that the oneness person can say, "Oh, the Son's eternally existed as a divine plan in the Father's mind." Same thing with the Spirit in that way. These are roles that the Father's always planned to take, or manifestations that were part of his plan, and so on and so forth. So if you say simultaneously, then at least you're starting to touch on the real issue here, and that is, did the Son as a divine person exist distinguishable from the Father in eternity past, before the birth in Bethlehem? Was there such a person as the Son at the same time as you have the Father. Is that what you will confess? He doesn't get asked that. He has now at least been given a slight, sort of wimpy, but it's their challenge.
So your best understanding now, and I understand there is some mystery for sure. Would you say it's one God manifesting himself in three ways or one God in three persons?
Now, Driscoll's question contrasts. It contrasts the manifestations versus persons, as it must be. Let's hear. Remember the quotes. Remember the quote I read you just a few minutes ago from a oneness source. One of the primary sources of confusion in this matter is related to the word persons. The doctrine of the Trinity states the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost are three persons who make up one God. In actuality, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost are three manifestations of one God. This word manifestation means to appear, and it is quite scriptural. The Bible tells us that God was manifest in the flesh, 1 Timothy 3:16. Now, by the way, that is confusing a noun, manifestation, with a verb, phanerao, as I recall, in 1 Timothy 3:16. Yes. Has ephanerothe en sarki, 1 Timothy. So it's confusing the action with the noun in 1 Timothy 3:16. That's a oneness source. Oneness theology. Let's listen to Bishop Jakes.
I believe that neither one of them totally get it for me.
Neither one of them totally get it for me. So the historical position of the Christian church on the Trinity doesn't get it for him. Not enough. It's not enough.
I think the latter one is where I stand today.
The latter one, that's persons. That's where I stand today. Well, isn't that enough?
What about three persons?
About one God, three persons. One God, three persons. And here is why I am there. I'm not crazy about the word person. But this is, most people who know me know that that is really, my doctrinal statement is no different from yours except for the
intention of
manifestation. It's to manifest instead of persons, which you describe as modalist, and I describe as Pauline. When I read, let me show you what I'm saying. When I read 1 Timothy 3:16, I didn't create this modalist in, and without controversy, which I think we have bickered about something that is what Paul describes a mystery, and I don't think we should do that. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. For God was manifest in the flesh.
There you go. There you go. How is that any different than what he said before? Persons doesn't do it. I'll go there. I'm comfortable with that, but I prefer manifestations because 1 Timothy 3:16 says God was manifest in the flesh. And that's a mystery of godliness. And so we really shouldn't be drawing these lines. See, that's why he says he's considered heretical by both sides. And appropriately so. I bet you dollars donuts that Roger Perkins would identify him as a heretic. Of course, Roger Perkins would identify anybody as a heretic, so I guess it doesn't really matter. But the point is that from a historic oneness perspective, no oneness person is going to say, well, I'm comfortable with that. And no Trinitarian is going to say what he just said. That doesn't do it for me. I'll go ahead and say that, but you know, it's a mystery. God was manifest in the flesh, 1 Timothy 3:16. What does that mean? Does it mean what he said it meant in years past? Is that this, Bishop Jakes?
And the Holy Spirit in regeneration. It's very important that we understand that.
Is that where he is now? One thing is absolutely certain. He does not abjure as an error the teaching that God is manifest rather than the existence of three persons. In fact, if you look at the Potter's House right now, pottershouse.org, about us, belief statement, God, there is one God, creator of all things, infinitely perfect, and eternally existing in three manifestations, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, the belief statement that follows beneath that is neither thoroughly, accurately, or biblically Trinitarian or oneness. It is a mass of confusion. It doesn't answer any of the questions. It would not be a foundation upon which anyone could give a meaningful defense of the Christian faith apologetically to the rest of the world. To Buddhism or Hinduism or Islam or atheism for that matter. You couldn't do it. But there it is. There is one God. I'm reading it from, brought it up this morning. So this is the current belief statement of the Potter's House. There is one God, creator of all things, infinitely perfect and eternally existing in three manifestations, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, would I like to have heard some meaningful questions asked? Does it bother me that according to Twitter reports at the end, Mark Driscoll fist-bumped Bishop Jakes, and that there are well-known Christian scholars, they saying, that's good enough, hey, can't get, you know. I mean, how many times have I said over the, I don't know how many years now, that I've been addressing oneness theology in the Trinity, that a large number of evangelicals in the church today are functional Unitarians and functional modalists. They are. We don't teach. I mean, what was the one statement in my book, The Forgotten Trinity, that everyone glommed onto and caught hold of? It was, I love the Trinity. You don't hear people saying that because we don't teach on it. How can it be the object of love and passion when we don't teach on it? So I fully understand. I fully understand this issue. And that people go, hey, look, if most evangelicals don't care about it, why should I? But that's the point. That's the point, my friends. These men are supposed to be leaders. These men are supposed to be modeling discernment. And what are they showing us? What are they modeling for us? It's not discernment. It is a fundamental collapse in discernment and a fundamental collapse in a recognition of what is truly central in the Christian faith. This isn't something where you can just go, oh, well, hey, you know what? This just doesn't matter. Who died on the cross? What's the relationship of intercession? Who is appearing in the presence of the Father for us? Who gave his life for us? Who is the fountainhead of salvation? Who is indwelling us now? What's the means by which the Father and Son make their presence available in the life of the believer? These are all Trinitarian questions. They are all Trinitarian issues. And just because there are people willing for the sake of some show of unity or some show of, boy, we can really be open-minded and, you know, we're not dogmatic and we're not narrow and all the rest of this stuff. None of that should, to a true believer, have any weight at all. Any weight at all. 877-753-3341. 877-753-3341 is the toll-free number. And I've had a number of people on Twitter and Facebook, who have really been coming after me. I had a young man, sort of come after me overnight, and I've responded to him a few times. And I've invited him to call in. I'd like to hear a fellow by the name of, Chris Dell. I'd like to hear from these folks. I'd like to understand. You know, Chris Dell said to me, what's the saddest part of you is that you study to prove people wrong. You are absolutely pathetic. Well, Chris, you just said I'm wrong and you didn't bother to study me. So which is better? For me to study and say people are wrong, or for you to say I'm wrong without even bothering to study? which is better? We have a lot of people who have come into the church, but they still think like the world. The world that actually is putting up with the claims of people who say that they are tolerant, but they're not tolerant at all. Did you hear about the poor young man? Oh, I want to do a whole story on this. I was listening to Michael Brown and Frank Turek talking about this. The young 15-year-old man who was asked to write a counterpoint perspective on gay marriage for his high school newspaper. And when he did, someone complained, and the superintendent of the school district brought him in, and according to his attorneys, the young man, bullied him, threatened him with expulsion, and called him ignorant. And the world goes, oh yes, what a tolerant man he is. We need to be tolerant. That's not toleration. Anybody can see that. Now, we can see it out there. I bet you everyone would agree with me about that. Oh, there's stupidity. Oh, boy, I bet you this audience, if I came to you next time and said, you know what, we have an opportunity to debate that superintendent up in Wisconsin. If you all will just get me to Wisconsin, I'll debate. We would cover that in 5 minutes, because everybody would love to see that. They'd love to see that. But all of a sudden, we look inside. If this is inside, I don't know that it is. I mean, I'm talking about Driscoll and stuff like that. And all of a sudden, the discernment disappears. Discernment absolutely disappears. 877-753-3341 or dividing.line via Skype. The lines are filling up very, very quickly, which is a good thing to see. We are going to be going for another half hour. Hey, if the phones keep us going longer than that, that's fine too. But we're planning on doing a jumbo edition today, so we'll be going for another half hour on the program. 877-753-3341. Let's talk with Bill in Alabama. Hi, Bill.
Hi, Dr. White. Thanks for taking my call.
Yes, sir.
My question is related to the issue of T.D. Jakes and his views on Trinitarianism. I agree with you that his views are outside Orthodox evangelical belief of the Trinity. I disagree with him completely. My question is, how do we determine which interpretation of Scripture is Orthodox or correct, and what is heresy or incorrect? And I will context this question by, I'm starting to read through Dr. Greg Allison's book, Historical Theology, mm-hmm. and this is a question that came to my mind in the first chapter.
Well, I'm not sure exactly what you're referring to. I mean, there are certain fundamental revelations in Scripture, and basically, heresy and error always involves a denial of certain revelations that are found in Scripture. And you can normally, the person who starts a heresy doesn't intend to do so. They simply have an imbalance, or they detect an imbalance in the church in their day and react against it the other direction. So, you know, if you read historical theology, then you know that a lot of the people who eventually would be considered heretical were simply very concerned about what they seemed to see as an imbalance. For example, Nestorius was very concerned about the term theotokos because it could result in an exaltation of Mary, and that was one of his concerns. It wasn't the only concern, but an exaltation, which it eventually did. But he went too far the other direction in trying to correct that, even though he himself thought that the Council of Chalcedon actually vindicated him. So when we talk about how do you know that your interpretation of Scripture is correct regarding monotheism? Well, because there is a consistent testimony in Scripture about the fact there is only one true God. And it's expressed in many different ways and presented to us in many different ways. And so you look at that and to do what the Mormons do, they have to fundamentally deny that there is a consistent revelation of Scripture on these issues. When we talk about modalism, we see the clear differentiation of divine persons as divine persons. There's no way to have just a idea in the mind of God who is the Son when the Son is the Creator and when the Son is involved in doing things as a divine person prior to his birth. So it is the, historically called the analogy of faith. It is the consistency of Scripture itself. In fact, I had a conversation with a good friend a number of years ago, and we were talking about a particular text. I think it was in John chapter 16, as I recall. He was saying, just on a grammatical level, that could be interpreted in the wrong way. And I'm like, you're right. You're right. It could be interpreted in the wrong way. And there's nothing in the immediate context of this one verse that you can use to keep it from being interpreted in the wrong way. But it exists as a part of the entire revelation of Scripture. And it is that entire revelation that then becomes the connection, the safeguard, the rails that keep the train from going off the tracks. So it all goes back to Scripture and allowing all of Scripture to speak and maintaining a belief that there is a consistency in Scripture. One of the problems in the earliest church was, for example, someone like Justin Martyr never ever quotes Paul. So think about that. I mean, we don't even know that he had Paul's writings. So is there a reason to understand that he might there as a result not have as full an orthodoxy and as balanced an orthodoxy as we could have when we have the entirety of the canon? Well, of course, because it is the fullness of that revelation en toto that must be taken into consideration. And unfortunately, what you're seeing today in much of modern evangelical theology in seminaries is a breakdown of the faith that there is a consistent message of Scripture. And once you no longer have that confidence, then that's why I've said many, many times, and people aren't sure why I keep saying this, but in many seminaries today, the systematic theology classes have moved from being the center of the curriculum to the historical department. Because you look back at the fact that people once believed that you could come up with a consistent teaching of Scripture. But that's no longer an issue any longer. That's not what most people believe anymore. I still do, and that's what makes me odd and unusual.
I agree with you. I've just had some conversations with some friends that have kind of taken the approach of do we know orthodoxy simply because the majority wins?
No,
the majority
no.
of the early church won.
No.
And that's how we decide what is orthodox and what is heresy.
No, in no way, shape, or form. It's not a matter of majority wins. The truth is rarely overly popular. Paul's teaching on grace will always be the minority opinion because of false profession and the fact that it takes a work of grace for us to believe in that work of grace. So, no, it's not a matter of majority opinion in any way, shape, or form. It is, again, the reason. I mean, think about what happened at the Council of Nicaea. You have the victory of truth. However, for the next 40 years, that was not considered by the majority of people to be the truth. And someone like Athanasius was in the minority. So what gave him the foundation and the strength to eventually be victorious in that situation? Well, if you look at his writings, it was, in fact, the teaching of Scripture itself. And it was the consistency of that teaching. You cannot consistently preach and teach the Word of God and not come up with the orthodox understanding of these things. That it's not a matter of majority opinion. There will always be semper reformanda because there will always be imbalances, and every generation will have imbalances on both directions, and that is the absolutely consistent experience of the church over the course of history. Okay, Bill, hey, I'd love to talk more about that, but we've got a lot of folks online, so we're going to need to get to them, okay?
Thank you, Dr. White.
Thanks, Bill. God bless. Bye-bye. 877-753-3341. Let's talk with Manuel. Hello, Manuel.
Hello, Dr. White. How you doing this morning?
Doing good.
Good.
What do you think about T.D. Jakes?
Well, if he's seeking to be in a club, he's in the wrong. And if he's seeking their favor, just for their favor, it's wrong.
Do you consider him?
About it. To me, I think he's compromising his doctrine to say that this or that. You know, he's stuck between two worlds there, it seems like to me.
What has been your understanding in the past of where he was? Did you consider him to be teaching oneness?
I thought he was.
Is that the understanding amongst most oneness people?
I'm not wrapped up into T.D. Jakes. I'm sorry to interrupt you, but I'm just not.
Oh, I know. I wasn't either. I don't really pay a lot of attention to him either. But you're coming from the oneness perspective, and so my question really is, in that world, was he at least considered to be within the orbit in light of the fact that my recognition is, maybe you can confirm this, but I thought that the reason he's called bishop is because he was consecrated and ordained in a oneness church, wasn't it?
No, that has nothing to do with him being consecrated in a oneness church.
But he wasn't consecrated in a oneness church?
No. You're talking about his title, the
right.
Bishop, is why he's consecrated in a oneness church?
Well, no, the church...
There's no truth about that whatsoever.
No, what I meant was that the church that ordained him and gave him that title, their official theology was oneness, wasn't it?
The way I understand it, like I said, I don't know I don't know all that much about him. I thought that he was oneness, but it sounds to me like he could be compromised, and I don't really know the whole story. I heard what you had played, and it sounds to me like he's trying to compromise his position and be a member of a club.
Okay, so you're a oneness guy, so let me see if you could confirm this. Could you ever say what he said when he said, I am comfortable with saying God in three persons?
No, absolutely not. I could not be comfortable with that whatsoever.
And so he would, when he said that people on the oneness side would consider him heretical, you'd agree with him that that probably would be the case, that most oneness folks would say that.
You know, if he's saying that God is three persons and God is a Trinity, then I believe that that's not correct. I don't believe that's anywhere found in Scripture.
Okay. All right. Well, Manuel, I know you call frequently when I'm talking about Islam and other things like that, but I think it's a good step forward that we were actually able to have this conversation about T.D. Jakes, and we actually agreed. I think that this may be the great event predicted by the Mayan calendar for 2012. I'm not sure. But it's a possibility that this might be what the Mayans were looking at, was that
it's the end of the world.
It could be the end of the world. And so Manuel, I really appreciate your phone call today.
Hopefully you'll let me call back. We can actually have a conversation, I believe. And maybe talk about some doctrinal issues, because I would love to discuss some of these doctrines, especially 1 Timothy 3:16 you talked about. Not all oneness people are KJV only.
Well, I know. I you know what? I'm aware of that. But
okay. You
will admit that the citation of 1 Timothy 3:16 is very common in the statements of faith of oneness churches.
Well, sure, because it's a matter of common sense. Who was manifest in the flesh?
Right. I understand.
Who do you believe was manifest in the flesh? God the Son?
Yes.
Okay.
Right. So, but I mean, the point is that the term theos, while it's found in the majority of manuscripts, is not in the earliest manuscripts. And the interesting thing
is, variant still, though, Dr. White. I mean, you admitted that yourself.
It's what?
By saying the very word variant, you know, it's there. I mean,
Yeah, but you'd have a hard time. You'd have a hard time defending theos as the original reading, though.
That's hard
to do. And the thing that caught me is that I would imagine that every other man sitting in the elephant room around that desk with Bishop Jakes, they were not carrying the King James or the New King James, which means their translation would have read differently, but no one ever said a word about it. And that's that club thing where you don't talk about that stuff, because if you talk about the differences, then, well, the club sort of breaks up pretty quick. And that's my concern. And I, Manuel, one thing I can guarantee, you are not looking to be a member of a club.
I am not. I guarantee you I'm not.
I can tell that. Man, I got a lot of calls. Thanks, man. We will do that conversation sometime. Thanks.
Bye-bye. Okay, thank you. Have a good day, sir.
All right, thank
bye-bye.
You. Like I said, that has to be what the Mayan calendar was pointing toward right there. that's funny. All right, let's talk with John over in the City of Angels. Hi, John.
Hi, Dr. White. I'm so glad that you can take my call.
Yes, sir.
I just got an email this morning from one of the folk that come to my site. I do into the word apologetics here in Los Angeles, African-American.
Mm-hmm.
As a matter of fact, years ago, back in the 90s, it was my ministry that got the interview with T.D. Jakes that we passed on to the Bible Answer Man that proved that he was a modalist.
Mm-hmm.
And it was kind of refreshing to read the article. I just wanted to run something down and run it by you, because a friend of mine from back east asked me to tune into your show this morning. And it's a question about his orthodoxy. Now, since he says that over time that he had to reconsider his teachings, and his teachings, in my opinion, were heretical, and I believe that not only is he trying to be a member of the club, not only has he compromised himself, but how do we know? What would you tell your audience? How would we know if he is truly leaning towards the Orthodox faith? Look at the position that he's in.
Right.
He's a very popular man in this country. Most African Americans would tell you that they believe that he is genuinely saved and a man of God speaking. I did a quick 5 or 6 minute clip on my website today, and at the end of it, is he fully Christian as I am? I left that open.
Mm-hmm.
What would you say, Dr. White?
I think one of the tragedies of the elephant room is that, at least in the person of Mark Driscoll, I would mm-hmm. like to think that there could have been a means of advancing truth in regards to Bishop Jakes, if the right questions had been asked.
All right.
And if the response from T.D. Jakes was, I don't know, or that's just mystery, then you could advance the biblical revelation of who Jesus Christ is by explaining, well, it's not mystery in the sense of something outside of divine revelation. It is a part of divine revelation. Let's look at the texts.
Yeah.
If someone had just been willing to break the mold of the club thing and we are charting a new path and we sort of like the fact that there are all these people out here that don't like us thing, if they've just been able to been willing to put that aside for a while and say, look, what we're talking about here is the biblical evidence of the preexistence of the Son as a divine person. That's not mystery.
Right.
That's revelation.
Would you be willing, Dr. White, to engage in a conversation with Jakes around this round table?
Of course. But not on the basis that the elephant room put it. I would see the basis of the elephant room was we're all getting together and we've already made the decision that everybody here is on the same page and
right.
now we're going to talk about. No, I'm not going to make that kind of a statement. I would love to. I have proven my ability over the past, starting in 1990. So, for 22 years, I have proven my ability to engage in respectful debate. And I don't think there's anything wrong with debate. Paul engaged in debate. It is apostolic. It's biblical. And anybody, I would direct anybody to the video of the debate between myself and Abdullah Kunda in Sydney, Australia in October of last year to see that can be done in a respectful fashion. But I would be happy to dialogue with the man and ask the meaningful questions that need to be
realizing,
asked.
realizing, Dr. White, that Jakes does not have a theological background to answer those questions as a seminarian would, realizing also that as an African-American pastor, he may take that as an affront, because he is a black pastor, albeit popular as he is. I believe that the indisputable question that each of us has to deal with is this man, in attempting to become a member of the club, really, why has he made this decision to come out with this now?
Yeah.
This is, in particular, what I'm looking at as an apologist myself, dealing with African-American issues.
Well, now, John, assuming that you yourself are African-American, right?
Yes.
Okay. What you just said, help me to understand this, because I think this is important. And folks online, do not bail out. You can still get on Dividing.Line. If we have to go long, we'll go long. That's fine. Help me to understand what you just said when you talk about his finding something to be an affront. Help me to understand that.
Yeah, all right, listen. The African-American Christian community believes in its pastors in the most adamant way, fiercely. T.D. Jakes has a lot of issues, not only with the Trinity, but a lot of preaching issues, a lot of subjectivism in his preaching.
Mm-hmm.
When I listen to it, I'm very critical of what he's saying, but his affront to be a Trinitarian doesn't take care of the rest of his jargon.
Okay.
And I'm saying, how do we weigh a person's intentions because he claims to be Orthodox? No, we weigh that intention
right.
by the objective that he's aiming towards. What is he trying to do now?
Mm-hmm.
You see, this is what I want to discover, not only as a pastor, but as an African-American, and why the switch now?
Now, John, living in that community then, as an apologist, you know the importance of the clarity of the expression of the faith, the importance of communicating to the next generation what the Christian faith is, 1 Timothy 2:2, entrust those things which you've heard me speak in public to men who are worthy. I mean, all that stuff, vitally, vitally important. But the way that you described Jakes, why is it that he has the position that he has if it is not because of his ability to accurately handle the Word of God?
No, because he is accurately using a dialectic to get people to believe something that he is really not connected to. And this is how traitorous people come into the Christian faith and do that. They use the language of the faith, but really in heart and mind, that is not their true intention.
Very interesting.
And I believe that if one is a true apologist, he's looking at the objective of the person's words. What is the objective? What is he trying to do now?
Right.
We know that the economy is shot. Folk are not giving money. Mega churches are suffering. And now all of a sudden, I'm Orthodox. Come on, what does that mean?
Hmm, interesting.
In other words, your preaching hasn't changed. Your methodology hasn't changed. You're using a dialectic to persuade people to believe something. And then you get with people around a round table and appear to be Orthodox, and then you start this debate back and forth.
Mm.
Because I know when people hear about this, they're going to contact me and say, well, John, what do you think?
Yeah.
I just leave this big question mark on my website. I don't think anything different than I've always thought about him.
Yeah.
Because when you look at a man's preaching, and if that preaching is consistent over, as you said about your ministry, over the years,
right.
Dr. James White is a consistent apologist. We know what we're going to hear when we listen to you. And it should be the same in every true man of God. So this drastic change, so-called, that has come about is just another dialectical ploy to put Jakes in a favorable position. That's my opinion on it.
Well, John, you know much more about the man than I do, and I appreciate the insights that you provide, and I just hope that folks understand that if what he communicated was that, you know what, I've been studying this and I have discovered that I was in error, or I have discovered the beauty of the truths, these things. That'd be something completely different. I would not want to crush the bruised reed. I would not want to, in any way discourage someone. I've obviously worked with people who've come out of oneness churches and come to embrace the Trinity. And that's one of the reasons I wrote my book and all the rest of that stuff. I would never want to discourage that.
Sure.
But my concern was what we heard was an issue of, well, I'm comfortable with this, but I'm not going to say that's wrong. God's just a mystery. It's just the big tent thing. And that's not the same thing as coming to the conclusion, well, I have found out that I was wrong about these things.
Absolutely. I think we're tracking on the same course. Thanks, James, for your comment.
Thank you
really
very much, John.
You.
All right. God bless you over there. Thank
All
you
right.
very much.
Bye-bye.
God bless. 877-753-3341. We still have dividing.line via Skype is wide open. And let's talk with Justin. Hi, Justin.
How you doing, Dr. White?
Doing good.
I haven't heard from the Bible Baptist squad up here in Rochester yet. No response on that dividing line from back in October.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. But just wanted to ask you a quick question on something I mentioned on Twitter yesterday to you. About separation issues, what do we do in response? Because, like, for instance, in my church, a lot of the young people listen to Driscoll.
Right.
And Piper, for instance, with Rick Warren, what do we do as far as, you know, recommendations, books? You know, what are your thoughts on that?
Well, I think you have to be honest. I mean, if someone were to say to me, well, in light of Elephant Room, and not just Elephant Room, there's now a pile of issues that you could point to. I would have to say, look, there are times that Mark Driscoll says true things, but the fact of the matter is there are imbalances here that seem to indicate you have a man here who enjoys engendering controversies and just goes the flow with them. And the same thing with the things that McDonald was saying, and especially when we come to important issues, central issues concerning the doctrine of the Trinity. But my big concern is a lot of our young people and a lot of the people we're talking to don't understand why the Trinity is central in the first place. That's why this is important, because it does illustrate a fundamental problem along those lines. It does illustrate that people will listen to this and they will not discern what's being said. And that means we're not addressing these issues properly within our churches. We're just not doing the job we need to do there. And that is a problem. So, you know, am I kicking Mark Driscoll out of the kingdom? No. But look, my list of recommended authors today is very small. And let's put it this way. The list of men that in my church could stand behind our pulpit is microscopic, because we honor that pulpit as a place from which God's truth must be presented in a balanced and proper way. And so if someone's going to ask for my recommendations, you know, it's sort of like I will have people read books in a class in seminary that I would never recommend that particular writer as someone who would preach in my church. So there's a difference there. In other words, there are writers who might cover a wide, you know, might be able to be very good at communicating particular pieces of information and the background of certain issues. But that's not the same thing as trusting them to then make godly and proper application of those things.
Right.
And so it's a matter of being balanced and being open and saying, look, you need to have discernment, and their example of discernment should be being modeled from the pulpit every Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night and so on and so forth.
So would you have John Piper at your church? Would he preach in light of the Rick Warren incident? Because I'm in charge of the bookstore at our church, and I'm trying to be discerning with what I recommend to a number of people.
Well, that's a good question. The Rick Warren thing, you know, did Rick Warren actually see? I differentiate between someone's participation in a conference and actual ministry from the pulpit of the church. So if that was an actual function of the church, as in filling the pulpit, I would never have Rick Warren. And I've never talked with John Piper as to what he was thinking about in having Rick Warren for the Desiring God thing. Now, I was told yesterday, I don't know this. Honestly, folks, I can't keep up where everyone's speaking, and so I can't address some of these issues in a knowledgeable fashion. But I was told yesterday that John Piper was at a conference where the big banner behind everyone who's speaking was something along the lines of God speak to us or something like that. And they had this section where someone would read a Bible verse and then everyone would just stand there and they would say, Jesus, speak to us. And then would say, how many got a word from Jesus? And everybody is applauding and stuff like that. That really concerns me. I can't confirm whether he did or didn't. And that probably would.
I watched the video on that.
Okay.
I've seen the video of it.
So you've seen it. Okay.
That concerns me.
That concerns me. That really does concern me. Like I said, the list is microscopic. There's a couple guys in channel right now that I know we would have speak. I can just think off the top of my head. Jim Renahan has spoken at our church. Richard Bracellus would be welcome to speak at our church. But the number would be small because when it comes to that, what we're trying to model is a consistency in your approach to the Word of God and in your application of the Word of God to the things of life. And that, to me, is extremely important. So I think every body of elders is going to have, we're going to be responsible for God for the decisions we make on that. And I can't judge somebody else along those lines. I can simply say what we would do. And that would be very important. But when it comes to the fact that you're saying, well, our young people are listening to Mark Driscoll, well, I would say, I just noticed that Richard Vercellus said, are you saying I'm small? small list of people, not a list of small people, Richard, a small list of people. There's a difference there. Sorry about that. Anyways, I would say to them, you need to be extremely discerning and ask yourself the question, why are you listening to Mark Driscoll? What has he done to earn, and really it should be earn your ear, earn your attention? That's the question I would ask. Okay?
Yeah.
Justin, we've still got three more callers to get to, and we're going past time. So thanks for your
God bless you.
Thanks for your phone call today. And we're going to get to our other we'll get to these three more, and then we'll wrap it up after that. How's that sound? Okay. So we'll go ahead and close the phone lines on those. We'll get to Matthew, David, and Seiko. So let's talk to Matthew in Houston. Hi, Matthew.
Hi, Dr. White. Thank you for taking my call today.
Yes, sir.
I kind of been listening to this dialogue from you and listening to the dialogue from, between some other brothers in the Lord about this very issue. And, just to give you a little bit, just my background, I came out of, Word of Faith movement about 6 or 7 years ago. And, of course, I was totally lost because I after a while I figured that a lot of the teachings that were coming forth were skewering the truth, so to speak.
Right.
We're using the Bible, but we are redefining the truth, so to speak, and not teaching what the early church and the apostles and Christ himself taught. So we were straying away from the doctrines of Christ, even though we're using the scripture. And what bothered me about this whole thing is that I'm here thinking that you have three supposedly be Orthodox Christian people that are supposed to warn us against wolves in sheep's clothing, and you're sitting down talking to one, and you refuse to point out all the many errors that come out of T.D. Jakes' ministry. And I have to agree with Dr. John Coleman, who was on earlier, that this guy is a heretic, and yeah, he might be, playing with words right now with manifestations, and I just don't like to use the word manifestations, but I believe it. You know, I think it's all, where's all this heading? It seems to me that the waters are becoming more and more muddier even in people who you would think one time was holding to the truth.
Well, you know, two things, Matthew. First of all, I have had a number of people in there contacting me point out that, well, let's say Jake's even gave a, well, just in Twitter, even if Jake's gave a biblical definition of the Trinity, why would it matter? His prosperity teaching is absolutely heretical. Okay. That didn't come up. That wasn't discussed. You would think that it would be, but you would not think that it would be in the elephant room, because the elephant room isn't about orthodoxy in those areas. It's about blending everything together and having peace and harmony and things like that. And so to even raise the question of prosperity teaching, and I've got a quote. I was sent a clip by a brother in New Mexico of him talking about how he got his big huge house and what God taught him in giving him this big huge house and all the rest of this stuff. And obviously, I find that reprehensible, and certainly it would be something that would need to be addressed. But I haven't gotten into it here because I don't claim to be an expert on that particular area. That's not, every one of us is called to have a particular area. I've written on the subject of the Trinity. I haven't written on the subject of the prosperity gospel. So I just don't have the background to be able to speak with any level of expertise to those particular issues. But clearly, there is confusion out there amongst many people. It's a confusion that is based upon Christian superstardom and the fact that we don't have a situation where the people that are the most important to you as far as modeling and giving guidance are the godly elders who are part of the church where you are instructed in the Word of God on a regular basis. But instead, it's somebody out there somewhere. And that is the problem. And so, Matthew, I fully understand why you especially would say, look, even if he, you know, what does it matter? Look at all the other stuff that he's saying. Why isn't anybody talking about that? Well, because it's not the purpose of the elephant room to even attempt to address issues in that fashion. I mean, they talk about the gospel all the time. As you know, the prosperity gospel is a violation of the gospel. And it would require someone to address that, but they didn't do so, and we wouldn't expect that they would because, well, that's just not really surprising to us.
Right, and it seems to me, and I understand your point, Dr. Smith, exactly. I know the purpose of it, but at the same time, as you listen to even the clips you were playing, they are dancing around this thing for the sake of unity, and it's sickening to my stomach that they dance around this very issue. You know, for instance, I just believe if you start off with bad foundations, you're going to end up with a wrecked house. Period.
Oh,
the
yeah.
whole house is going to fall down. And Jake's has bad foundations, and this is just one of the many foundations. But it seems to me that these, I guess, because of their popularity, whatever it may be, that they are slowly moving away. For the sake of unity, they're slowly moving away from orthodoxy to truth, and the things that are coming out is becoming sickening and scary at the same time because these people got huge followings.
Well, they have huge followings, but Matthew, if it makes you, it won't make you feel any better, and until you really wrap your head around it. But I'm not one of those people that believes any of these polls that talks about 60% of the American population being Christian.
Exactly.
They may have a lot of followers. That doesn't mean that they have a lot of Christian followers, truly Christian followers. So don't ever forget the fact that God's the one building his church, and he will guide his people. Every single generation has these people to deal with. It is part of God's purpose. We must stand for the once for all delivered to the saints' faith. It is something we must agonizomai for, is a term that Jude uses. And so we shouldn't be surprised by it. And, I told Todd Friel when he called me and he was chewing on one ear, then he started working on the other ear as well. I mean, he was really up in arms about all this. And I think he was a little surprised I wasn't nearly as up in arms as him. Now, not to say that I am not, in any, concerned about this. I am.
Correct.
But I recognize this has been going on for a long, long time. And,
speaking of which,
Matthew, we got to get to our other callers,
okay,
brother.
I just want to say this real quick. I really appreciate what you just said about God building his church, because that's one of the things I noticed in the elephant room. They talked about we build a church. And that's something else that bothers me, but I'm not going to go into that. But thank you for making that point.
All right.
And thank you so much, and have a wonderful day.
All right, thank you. God bless. Bye-bye.
Bye.
I have got a special request, Mr. Board Operator, sir, that you answer the phone from someone who is actually related to me and therefore gets special dispensation. So go ahead and take that call, and we will add it to the list. Because I have to, because, as people have said many, many times, you know, little girls wrap daddies around their fingers. So, I keep getting rich on voicemail. Well, go ahead and try. It'll come through this time. Meanwhile, let's talk with, David in Van Nuys. Hi, David.
Hey, how you doing?
Boy, you're in California. Is it more confusing to understand theology in California? I'm just sort of wondering.
Yes, because you have everything floating around here.
Oh, yeah.
When it comes to what happened in the elephant room, now, I didn't watch it. I tried to look for it on, on YouTube, or, I mean, I have no idea where I could actually watch it, but I read a lot of excerpts of what T.D. Jakes had said in the exchange between Driscoll and McDonald, and honestly, it really, you said previously to, I forget which caller you were speaking to, but you said that it really has raised a lot of confusion and smoke, and I'm a Bible student, and you know, we don't really have, you know, when you're a student,
you have Bible colleges in Van Nuys?
There is no. There is a nearby seminary that you had visited.
Oh yes, I'm well aware of that.
yeah, and that's so. I mean, I'm graduating 2012.
Well,
and,
congratulations. The question is, did you get out with a shred of orthodoxy left?
No. It really there was. I mean, there are some little points of you know, things that I think that could have been, you know, pushed through the discussion, like, you know, explaining that, you know, the having, like, force Bishop Jakes to, you know, really, you know, to answer. And I just, but it really just raised confusion, even when I was just reading it. I mean, it really, I'm just being honest, it really confused me as a student. It just seemed like a mishmash between Trinitarianism and modalism by
right.
How it really confused me.
Yeah, he's clearly still a modalist.
Yeah.
He's not a part of he's not pushing the oneness distinctives concerning baptism. In fact, I was looking at the Potter's House statement of faith here, and under baptism, water baptism by immersion soon after accepting Christ as personal Savior is a testimony of death to sin and resurrection of new life. I would be very interested if anybody knows, anybody out there knows, do they baptize in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, or in the name of Jesus only? Wouldn't that be interesting? I mean,
yeah,
I think it is necessary to ask that question, and I've not seen anyone talking about it. So I'd like to know. But he's clearly still a modalist, but he isn't trying to, do the oneness thing and stay in that particular group. He's in a middle area, which is why he's taking fire from both sides.
Yeah.
And the problem was that the questions asked, well, James McDonald wasn't even bothering, but the questions asked by Mark Driscoll, he did not press them. He was not specific enough to expose the modalism.
Yeah.
That's all there is to it. I mean, that's the fundamental conclusion.
It seemed to me, I mean, correct me if I'm wrong here, but it seemed to me as though he were, as Bishop Jakes was taking, you know, to some level or another, our understanding of, you know, persons, he was saying, well, I believe in this, in distinctions. I think he referenced that a couple times, but my understanding was he was using some Trinitarian language, but yet saying, oh yeah, they're distinct, but they're still manifestation.
It's still manifestation.
It's like you said, he's still a modalist.
He didn't say anything that would indicate that foundationally he has come to understand, embrace, and find central to his theology the doctrine of the Trinity. That's the problem, because what he said about distinct roles, again, a oneness person could say all that.
Okay.
That's where you have to ask specific questions. I've asked the specific question on Twitter. I haven't gotten a response to that specific question on Twitter, but I would love if someone could open up a dialogue. I'd like to talk to... Look, if the man is trying to move the right direction and is open to correction, not discussion, but correction in regards to the Trinity and the issues of the gospel, then we should be stumbling over ourselves to graciously offer the correction. The problem is that seems that the fundamental concept of the elephant room is that no one can offer correction. You can only offer dialogue and opinion. That's the difference. That is the problem, as I see it, David. It really, really is. And congratulations on your graduation. Like I said, I just hope that you can do something with that degree that will keep you from being a bag person on the streets of
Van Nuys. Well, hey, I appreciate your ministry, and I only had one quick question. Really,
real quick.
And maybe you can please, because the elephant room caused so much confusion, even to some level, even in my own mind, as a seminary student, could you recommend some articles, books defending, a classical understanding of the Trinity? Anything would be really helpful, especially for the confusion that I think that Driscoll caused and McDonald caused. There's just a lot of confusion.
You mean aside from the one that I wrote that's used as a textbook in a lot of places, but probably not where you went to school?
Your textbook would help a lot.
Yeah, it's called The Forgotten Trinity.
Yeah.
And that would be very useful. And I also think if you would listen to the debate with Roger Perkins with Dr. Sabin and the run-up to those debates, so the dividing lines in August and September of this year, I painstakingly went through these issues. And was it before or after October that I did the Christology class? I did a 2.5 hour, so it was afterwards. So I did a 2.5 hour dividing line on Christology on these very issues. So it was basically a seminary level class.
Okay.
And I recommended books at that time as well. So there's a lot of stuff online available. Okay.
All right. Thank you so much. Appreciate
Hey, David. Thanks a lot. Have a good day.
God bless.
Bye bye. All right. Two more calls, real quick. Let's talk with Seiko. Hi, Seiko.
Good afternoon or good morning, Dr. White. How are you?
Doing good.
Thank you, man. Thank you for taking my call. I met you one time here in Humble, Texas. You had I think you did like a theology conference at a little small church here in Humble.
I do recall that. Of course, from my perspective, it was a big church, but that's okay.
Yeah, a couple of things I wanted to just point out. I attended the Elephant Room conference. Me and another brother of mine, we went to the location, one of the satellite sites that they had.
Oh.
And ironically, Dr. White, out of all the locations here in Houston that this conference could have been held at, it could have been held at a Trinitarian church as well, but it was held at a Oneness church.
Really?
Yes.
Interesting.
This was the only church in the Houston area. I think other than Dallas or Fort Worth, I believe you had to look at the map and see exactly. And I was trying to find other churches that were Trinitarian, but it was the only one that they actually had a satellite feed for the Elephant Room conference. So nonetheless, I went, and me and a brother of mine went to the conference. And I'm glad I did in hindsight. Because what I found out, of course, the big draw was Jake to see was he going to renounce or affirm, oneness and Trinitarianism. So
were there a lot of oneness people there that you could tell?
Oh yeah, absolutely. There were a lot of oneness, but there were more Trinitarians than what I expected as well too. And so the funny thing about it was, it was a mixture of Trinitarians. We had white, had me and my brother was only two black guys there, and I'll touch that in just a minute. That's my other concern as well regarding this doctrine issue in our community. But There were, of course, oneness people there. Very nice, very cordial, very warm people, very hospitable. At the end of the Jake's session, the oneness pastor approached me and my friend, my brother, and he said, "So what you think about the bishop, man? Tell me what you think about the bishop." I said, "Man, I believe he fumbled. I believe he was playing you know footsie with the doctrine." He said, "This was his words." Otherwise, he said, "You know what? Yeah, you're right. He did, man. I really wish that he would have came out and just said what he said." You know, what he believes. He said, "Now, this is what this oneness pastor told me." He said, "I'm comfortable. I'm better at saying manifestations than I would. I would never really say persons. I would say mm-hmm. manifestations." And mm-hmm. I told the gentleman, I said, "You know what? I can respect your conviction, even though I extremely disagree with it, really disagree, but I can at least respect it because you're being consistent with your theology, although we differ on this very crucial, essential issue." And he basically said that he has talked with the bishop before. That he has met him personally, have had dinner with this man, and he said he has drawn fire, Jake has drawn fire from even the oneness people before the conversation went down about his convictions and about his views, and he basically does not want to take a side on that. But we attended the conference, and so I felt it was more of a setup than it was something that was basically, "Let's let your hair down, let's just, you know, deal with these issues, you know, biblically, doctrinally, and let's, you know, bring correction where correction is needed."
Right. Now, you had mentioned something about the racial issue.
Yeah, the thing that was concerning to me with I know there's some variables, you know, people may have to work and all that, but within the African American community, especially Dr. White, in reform circles, there are not too many African Americans that embrace the doctrines and grace. The majority of our people in our community are mostly Armenian, word of faith or whatnot, and can care less about doctrinal issues. I'm not saying all African Americans are like that, but I'm saying the majority, it's few and far between that you will find a black person that basically would say, you know, I hold to the doctrines of grace. I understand the Athanasian Creed. Mm-hmm. I understand, you know, what took place with Arius and Athanasius, you know, in the 3rd or 4th century. It's very rare. And so when you talk about issues like this, Jakes is pretty much on the same par, if you will, with Barack Obama when it comes to people that our communities adore and admire. Mm. And it's a shame that we don't, you know, sound the alarm or bring awareness to this and cause people to think biblically. I know God changes the heart. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit. But it's still frustrating when, you know, when you can go to churches and you would like to see a mixture of brothers and sisters in Christ that understand that doctrine is important. It's not something that's just, in, you know, for the elite. It's for any. All of us have a doctrine. All of us have a theology. The question is it biblical?
Well, now, I know I've spoken to conferences with some brothers that are Reformed who are African-American and things like that. But why is it? Why is what you just said, why is that the case? Why is Bishop Jakes like Barack Obama? Why isn't there more discernment, in your opinion, just briefly?
Okay, well, now, if after I say this, you cannot give my information out because I may not see tomorrow. But our culture is inundated with entertainment. And, you know, if you watch the Cold Orange Revival, that Jake's attended with Stephen Furtick. It's all about the charisma, and you know. And I have no problem worshiping God. I'm not talking about that. But if I'm going to rejoice, if I'm going to clap, if I'm going to shout, I want to be informed biblically what I'm shouting about, or what I'm saying hallelujah or thank you Jesus about. I don't think that orthodoxy has to be dry, but it needs to be informative, and it needs to be based on biblical truth that is objective.
Right.
And so in our communities, the majority of our black churches, unfortunately, I hate using that word, but you understand what I'm saying,
yeah,
point of context.
Yeah, I do.
The majority of our black churches lacks spiritual depth and understanding in the Word of God. I'm a house church pastor, and we have about 10 to 15 people on a good Sunday that comes to our church.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So you're talking about Reformed, and you're adding Reformed doctrine. Do you talk about church discipline? Talking about accountability?
Right.
No, most of our churches don't want to hear that, Dr. White. They cringe under that.
Wow. All right. A lot of folks really appreciate your insight, Sago. Thank you very much for holding on, and thanks for calling today.
Thank you, sir.
All right. God bless. All right. Bye bye. All right. Well, let's go to Phoenix and let's talk with Summer. Hi, Summer.
Hey, Dad.
Hi. So this topic got your interest, huh?
Not really. I was kind of dragged into it. I made some popcorn Christian-y friends on campus earlier this week.
Popcorn Christian-y. Okay.
They're full of hot air and love and not too much theology. And come to find out that they think that Mark Driscoll is the great reformer.
Oh.
And he has introduced them to reform theology, and he has brought them in all these things. So unfortunately, that kind of forced me to finally listen to Driscoll, which I'd been avoiding for some time, but I had to face it. So anyways, I was listening to a sermon of his not too long ago, and he said in the sermon, and this is why I'm calling, because I don't get this. I truly don't get it, and I know I'm going to be talking to these kids today. What does Driscoll mean, do you know, when he says that Jesus died for all people in some sense and for some people in another sense?
Yeah. I actually encountered that exact same phrase. In fact, that's found in his Wikipedia page, where he wants to differentiate himself from Calvinism and says he's following Calvin rather than Calvinism. I don't claim to be an expert on all aspects of Mark Driscoll's theology, but generally that kind of a assertion is meant to try to avoid the fundamental issues of particular redemption. There is an orthodox way of saying that, and I'm not sure that's what he's saying, however. In other words, There is the substitutionary aspect of atonement, which is specifically intended to bring about the redemption of those people for whom Christ dies, that must be limited to the scope of the elect on any logical level. But there is the demonstration of the justice of God. There is the demonstration of the love of God. There is the general restraint of evil demonstrated by the sending of the Spirit of God that has universal, or at least all mankind, ramifications. And so there are Reformed theologians who would affirm that there are aspects of the atoning work of Christ that can be seen in a universal sense. But the
like
issue...
common grace.
In a sense, even though common grace would exist prior to the atonement, there would be a special demonstration of that in the giving of God's Son. But in essence, what many people would limit that to would make that distinction between the redemptive work of Christ and the specific intention of the atonement and those other elements. Whether that's what Mark Driscoll is referring to or not, I'm afraid I can't tell you that, because I don't know. I would ask your friends to maybe explicate that. And because from what I've heard, Mark Driscoll's sermons are quite long, and so I would be surprised if he did not go into great detail on that. But I confess I don't know the details of it.
Oh, it's all very confusing for me.
Well,
I just don't get it.
Well, the nice thing is, unlike everybody else in the listening audience, after you meet with your friends today, you can call me and ask, and we can talk about it.
But in some sense, to what you were saying about that, wouldn't that mean that what Christ did on the cross wasn't necessarily it was accomplished, not finished?
Well,
is it along those lines? I mean, it's so, I don't get it.
Yeah, well, no, I think if they're talking non-redemptively, then they would say God had other purposes. So that's where you have to try to ground that in Scripture somewhere, and it's very, very difficult to do. But anyways, hey, honey, yeah. We're, believe it or not, we're out of time. Go ahead and give me a call after that. We'll talk to you later. Thanks.
All right,
bye-bye.
Talk to you later.
Bye-bye. Bye. Hey, folks, thanks for listening today. We'll be back again on Tuesday on The Dividing Line. See you then.
I believe we're standing at the crossroads. Can't let this moment slip away. We must contend for the faith the fathers fought for. We need a new Reformation Day. It's a sign of the times. The truth is being trampled in a new age paradigm. Stand up for
Dividing Line has been brought to you by Alpha and Omega Ministries. If you'd like to contact us, call us at 602-973-4602 or write us at P.O. Box 37106, Phoenix, Arizona 85069. You can also find us on the World Wide Web at aomin.org. That's aomin.org, where you'll find a complete listing of James White's books, tapes, debates, and tracks. Join us again next Tuesday morning at 11 a.m. for The Dividing Line.